It's always tough to follow the music around here. I'm afraid a lot of times when I get up here, it's almost a letdown because it's been so good. So anyway, just bear with me. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18 again, and we're going to talk about covenant friendship this morning. Covenant friendship. For some reason or another, that's a subject that's come up around here a lot the last year or so, and very thankful for that, because understanding covenant helps us understand our salvation a little better. Now, we know and understand that there are different covenants. There are covenants, and what we'll see this morning is a covenant between man and man, or friend and friend. It goes a little bit farther than just a normal friendship or a normal acquaintance. Most of you have heard people say before that in your lifetime, you'll never have more than two or three really good friends. They don't know how to articulate that, but it's pretty much you'll never have more than a couple of covenant friends in your whole life. Those are people that if you break down in the Rocky Mountains, they will come and get you. That kind of thing. People who will do things and go out of their way that other folks just won't do for you. And that's okay, and we're going to talk about some of that this morning. We're going to look at basically one passage. It's found in about two or three different chapters of this portion of Scripture. And then there's also some in 2 Samuel as I try to tie it up so to help you understand exactly what this covenant friendship and covenant relationship means as it deals with this matter of our salvation. You know the story of David and Saul. We've been going over that. I think it's very important. It's been good for me. We don't tell stories anymore. We don't tell these stories anymore. Our children don't know these stories anymore. And our adults don't know them, and we don't know the meaning behind them, and we don't tell Bible stories so much anymore. So I'm just kind of taking my time as we go through here if you're visiting. And so we've come to this point where David now has been anointed as king already, and yet he is working. He has killed Goliath. He's working in the service of Saul. He's not there all the time. He's back and forth. But Saul begins to get this thing in his heart and in his mind that David's about to take over. There are several passages of Scripture that I don't know if they have them up there for you, but if you want to jot these down, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, and you can look at these a little bit later, but here's what it says. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Friends love at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Also in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 34, it says, a man may have many companions, and he may come to ruin. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. One of the things about covenant friendship is this. If you don't get anything else and hear anything else this morning, hear this. Covenant friendship supersedes family relationships. Okay? Covenant friendship is more important than blood kin. And that's how important it is in the Scripture when it talks about these matters. So what I want to do is, we're just going to look at a couple of verses, there's no way we can just read all this morning, but just start with me in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and I just want to point out a couple of things to you as we go through. David finished talking with Saul, and when David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and didn't let him return to his father's house. So at this point, he said, David, look, you just stay here. You can't go anywhere. Y'all cool? It got really hot a while ago. This new air conditioning system is super. So, Jan, you may want to hit it, knock a little of that off, okay? I think everybody's going, some of you ladies are going, oh, thank you. So anyway, yeah, we're trying to get it right. But I know if I'm cool up here in a jacket, I know some of you are kind. I'm comfortable, so. But we'll knock that back for you just a little bit. It happens really quick since we did that new one, so we'll get you comfortable. So anyway, he says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. Now, underline that if you would, because I'm going to show you a couple of things here in just a minute as we begin to move through. He made a covenant with David because he loved David as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Okay, now jump over to verse 8. Here's a man who has brought this young man into his house, and yet this young man has become a threat to him, and jealousy has crept in. And so he says, as they are singing about Saul's conquest and David's conquest, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, here's what basically Saul said: he has stolen my acclaim. What more can he get but the kingdom? Well, God's already anointed him. Yeah, he's going to get the kingdom, okay? But now let's look down in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. And then jump down to verse 14. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Now, if you've marked that place, and David made a covenant. By the way, just write the word in there, cut. Because it's really not the word made. It is the Hebrew word that we get our word cut from. He cut a covenant. Now look at chapter 20 and verse 16. Jonathan has made a covenant with David. Now Jonathan makes a covenant with the house of David. Okay? And here's what he says as he reminds David. And you see that down in beginning in verse 23 of chapter 20. And about the matter you and I discussed, talking about this covenant, remember, the Lord is witness between you and between me forever. Okay? He has made now a covenant with David. Now he has made a covenant with the house of David. Now look at the end of chapter 20 at verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship. We have covenanted friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between, here it is, your descendants and my descendants. Now, there has been a covenant between David and Jonathan. There has been a covenant between the house of David and Jonathan. Now there has become a covenant between the descendants of David and the descendants of Jonathan. This is a forever covenant, okay? So what I want to do this morning is I just want to run through some things for you, and then I want to point some things out. Here's just some statements that I want to make to you in introduction. First of all, as we talk about these covenant relationships and this covenant relationship, this picture that God has drawn us in Scripture, we need to understand that we all need people. Every one of us need people who will meet us where we are and give us what we need the moment we need it. Okay? You have to have true friendship when someone can do that for you. In this story, Jonathan does not want to impress David. Jonathan wants to impact David. He's a true friend. This covenant friendship, he's not there. Look, he's the prince. He is in line to become king. He don't want to impress David with that. He wants to impact David's life. And as you read through those stories, you begin to find that. Jonathan wanted to live an impactful life, not an impressive life. There's a difference in those two. You remember Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul has become jealous because Saul wanted to live an impressive life. Jonathan wanted to live an impactful life. So my question to you is, do you want to know, or do you want to live a life so that people will say good things about you, or do you want to live a life so that people will say good things about your friend? There's a difference in those two. Do you make your friends look good? Are you all about their success and not about your own? Do you rejoice when they rejoice? Are you sad when they're sad? The Bible talks about this matter of our Christian life, that when one of our brothers has great success, we all celebrate that success. And when one is hurting, we all hurt. So there are several things this morning. I've got to go through these really fast with you. So just hang on with me. And like I said before, this will be on the website by in the morning. So if you need to go back and get some of this. But let me just give you six qualities of covenant friendship really quick, okay? Six qualities of covenant friendship. Number one, a friend nurtures a spiritual bond, okay? A friend nurtures a spiritual bond. It says in chapter 18 in verse 1, that when Saul and David got through speaking and talking with one another, David became one in spirit. Jonathan became one in spirit with David. A friend nurtures a spiritual bond. All of us who are saved should have a connection with each other. right? But there are times when the Holy Spirit puts certain people in our lives for a particular reason. Okay? It goes beyond that being connected. The second thing is this. A friend shows sacrificial love. John chapter 15 and verse 13 puts it this way. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friend. When you made a covenant, a friendship of covenant, or a covenant friendship with someone, you basically made the agreement that you would die for that person. Okay? So a friend shows sacrificial love. Number three, a friend always offers encouragement. Always offers encouragement. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16, if you want to make a notation there, Jonathan came to David when he needed encouragement. He always just showed up when he needed encouragement. Text messages and phone calls and moments when God lays somebody on your heart and you send that out and you get it and you finally connect with those people somewhere along the way and they say, man, I appreciate what you sent. It came at just the right time. The Holy Spirit in that connection does that for us. A friend always offers encouragement. A friend offers protection. As we'll see here in just a few minutes, the meaning of this, when he takes off his robe and he gives him his tunic and he gives him his sword and he gives him his bow and he gives him his belt, it has this idea of protecting. Friends don't let friends get massacred even in spiritual warfare. If you see a friend making a mistake and being targeted by the enemy, God can use you to avert disaster sometime. Friends offer protection. Number five, a friend keeps his friend's pain confidential. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1. Jonathan didn't tell Saul about this covenant. When we are going through difficult times, you have to understand that as humans, sometimes we just need to vent. Sometimes we just need to tell somebody what's going on. We need loyal friends who will let us process the pain. Right? And as they are processing that pain, they don't run and tell others about our weaknesses. I'm going to give you a rule, folks, and I've said it, and I'm going to continue to say it. If you don't see it with your own eyes, and you don't hear it with your own ears, don't repeat it. Just don't repeat it. Because there is potential of hurting relationships with people when somebody has just, in a moment of weakness, just dumped their stuff on you. We do that sometimes in the form of prayer requests, don't we? Pray for so-and-so because this, 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 and this. Now, it don't matter what the details are. Just pray for them. Number six, a friend harbors no jealousy. A friend harbors no jealousy. I want you to turn over to chapter 22. I started circling some things. I just want to give you an example of jealousy. Here Saul is, and David's ministered to him, and David's done everything right. But then in verse 8 of chapter 22, here's what you see. And I want you to see the personal pronouns here. Is that why you have conspired against me? This is Saul. No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me. Do you see there? You see the selfishness and the jealousy and all that? It's just all about me, you know, all the time. I got to know this. Why didn't anybody tell me? Well, you know what? Because you've been cruel and unusual. So this is between friends. So those are just basically six qualities of covenant friendship. Now, let me give you these real quickly, the seven symbolic steps in covenant friendships, okay? You'll see these as you begin to go through the scripture. Number one, the exchange of outer garments. They exchange outer garments. Jonathan takes off his robe, which is a priestly robe, and gives it, y'all know the connection, it's coming. Yeah, wait for it, it's coming. John takes off his priestly robe and gives it to David, who's just got a shepherd's robe on, a peasant's robe, and they swap. Now, there's a reason for that, and the reason for that is this. Everything belonging to me now belongs to you. My daddy used to say this. When we were by coaching outfits and stuff, we'd always get him something, and somebody would tell him something. Well, I really like that shirt you got on. He said, yeah, if Gary's got one, I got one. That's covenant friendship. Okay, whatever's mine is yours, and whatever yours is mine. Number two, the exchange of weapons. The exchange of weapons. We've touched on that a little bit, but all of my resources and strength are now at your disposal. All you need to do is call and I'll come running. Okay, and I'll give you a hypothetical here in just a minute. So exchange of weapons. They exchange weapons. And then there is a cutting. There is a cutting for the mingling of blood. It carries with the idea of these two now have become one. Those of us who played Cowboys and Indians when we were growing up, some of you who are younger don't understand. Y'all are about Power Rangers and all, but they were cowboys and cowgirls. And if you had an Indian friend, you became blood brothers. You mingled blood. As a matter of fact, even in some Middle Eastern countries today, at weddings, when a man marries a woman, they will cut themselves and make a covenant. They will mingle blood. And basically what that carries the idea is we too now have become one flesh. We become one. And then on top of that, there's a physical, there is a because of that. What they'll do is they'll take something that won't let that thing heal sharply so it will leave a scar. Whether it be sand or whatever, they'll rub something abrasive on there and there will be a visible scar. So here's what you do. If some bully's picking on you and there's no way you can stand up against him, you just go. Look, that means I'm not alone. That means that I am stronger than I appear to be because I have a friend. I've got a big brother. I'll never forget when I was a little scrawny kid in high school and somebody stole my lunch one day. And I'll throw it out there to you. My brother and another guy on our football team hemmed this guy up in the bathroom. And I just stood and took it, you know. I was enjoying every minute of it. You know why? My big buddy stood up for me. They protected me. And that guy never stole anybody's lunch again. Because of the visible scar. There's a ceremonial meal. There is the sharing of bread and wine. The sharing of bread and wine, even in Middle Eastern countries today, sharing the same loaf, sharing out of the same cup, carries with the idea that we are now bound together. You see it in Genesis chapter 14 with Melchizedek and Abraham. And he brought bread and wine, right? So it's this idea of we are binding ourselves together in this covenant meal that we have. And then they change names. The changing of names, something that they take on each other's name. Now, here's those of you who are in Dirk Sunday School class this morning. I said I was going to make mention of this, and I'll mention it really quick, okay? Here's what happened in that covenant with Abraham and God. God changed Abraham's name to Abram's name to Abraham. You have to breathe out to say that name, which represents the work of the Holy Spirit, the breathing out. And so there is this name change. It carries with this very spiritual overtone as to I'm taking your name and you're taking mine. And so covenant has this matter of changing names. You remember over in the book of Revelation, it talks about in one of those churches he's speaking about, and I will give you a new name. That's just between me and you. Nobody else knows it, just me and you. And so there is this changing, there becomes this identification, change of name. And then there's this building of a monument. Building of a monument, whatever this. Hey, here's where we made this today. Here's where this sticks. And by the way, even if you have problems with your salvation, go drive up a stake somewhere in your life when that happened. And every time the enemy comes to you, you take him to that monument and say, no. I don't believe you. That's where that happened. There was a reason for that because there was always this reminder, this visible reminder of we made a covenant of friendship and it is binding. Okay? So y'all with me so far? So that's what's happened. There's all kinds of other things that go on in a covenant, but that's pretty elementary there as to what they did. Now, let me just give you a hypothetical example of that right now, okay, if I may. And maybe this will explain what's happening. Here's a farmer, and this farmer has these crops. And so he's growing these crops, and he's feeding himself, and he's feeding his family. He's caring for his family. But you have these robbers who come in at night, and they steal from you. And you're not able to feed your family, and you're not able to take care of your family. You're not able to go to market and sell your wares, so you don't have anything coming in. You have no visible support because somebody's taking it from you. And then all of a sudden, this general from this army comes in one day, and he's passing through, and he says to you, "My guys are starving to death. Do you have anything they can eat?" And he says, "Oh, yeah." And so he feeds this army. And all of a sudden, this idea comes into his mind. And so the farmer says to the general, "I'll tell you what. Here's what's been happening in my life. Robbers have been coming in at night and stealing from me, and you're just lucky that they haven't come yet, or you wouldn't get to eat today. So let's make a covenant. If you will protect my fields from the robbers, and I can support my family, then I will feed your army anytime they're hungry." Okay? Y'all with me? Now, what that means is this. If the farmer is sitting down to eat with his family, and the general knocks on his door and says to him, "Man, we've been battling all day. We are so hungry. Because of the covenant, will you give me something to eat?" The farmer will literally give him the food off of his own table. That's how important the covenant was. But on the other hand, if a farmer knows that the enemy's coming or he's going to be robbed, he sends for the general. It doesn't matter what battle they're in. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how deep in mud and blood they are. If that farmer sends word, "I need you," that general pulls his troops off the battlefield and carries them to protect his friend. That's how deep this covenant of friendship is. That's how important it is. You're more important than I am. What you need is more important than what I need. What you're doing is more important than what I'm doing. And so you have this hypothetical. My family will go without a meal so your guys can eat. We will pull out of a battle if you need us. But there's a biblical example of that too. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Remember, covenant of friendship between two men, covenant of houses, and covenant of descendants. Okay? David and Jonathan have cut a covenant. It is an everlasting covenant. God is the witness to this covenant. It's important that you understand that God's in the middle of this, okay? You've sworn to each other, but you haven't, but you've sworn to God too. Now, what I didn't talk about a few minutes ago was how this thing began. There would be two men, and they would take an animal, and they would cut it right down the spine, okay? They would lay half of it here and half of it here. It would be a bloody scene. They would rip that animal right in half. Whatever it was, if it was a bull, if it was a goat, if it was, you know, even if it was a turtle dove, if it was a poor man, and all they had was birds, they would cut it down the middle. There would always be blood. And then these men would walk between those pieces in a figure eight. A lying down figure eight to Hebrews was a binding of the covenant. But as they walked, here's what they would do. They would speak of the elements of the covenant, but they would also speak the curses if one of them broke that covenant. "God, do so more to me if I break this covenant today." Okay? Very important that you understand what's going on here. Because as it begins to make sense in the spiritual realm, then we begin to understand just how God thinks about our salvation and what God had to do so we could be saved. And so they're walking. They're declaring their allegiance to each other. They're calling on God to call down all the curses of the whole Bible on them if they break this covenant. Now, for us, we're good at breaking contracts. We're good at a lot of things. I'll never forget when my last several years of teaching, I wanted to work with special ed students. I just loved those kids. Maybe because I was one of them, you know, I don't know. I understood them better than I did the smart ones, that's for sure. But we had to write what's called IEPs, individual educational plans. But here's what was said. Write it all down, because if it's not on paper, it didn't happen. But then there came a time where they said, listen, even if it's on paper, it really doesn't matter. Any of this can be questioned. So that's kind of where it's become. You didn't question a covenant that had been made. That's why Saul was so tore up about the covenant between Jonathan and David, because Saul had already tried to kill David twice, and now he's going to try to kill his own son for enacting this covenant, because he understood what covenant was. But now, Jonathan and Saul have been killed at Beth Shean. They have been hung on the wall of that city. Lee and I have seen that city. We've actually walked in the streets of that city and had an opportunity to picture in our minds of Saul. And Jonathan was killed in battle. Saul fell on his own sword. But they found them, and they chopped them up, and they just hung them up. And there were some men of Israel who went and took them down. But now Jonathan's dead. David's friend, Jonathan. I said this last week, and I'll just say it again real quickly. I honestly believe, because of this covenant relationship, if Jonathan had have lived, David would have never committed adultery. That's how much you need a covenant friend. Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Think about if Jonathan had been living and told David, man, you need to be in battle. You don't need to be sitting around here. You don't be looking at that woman off your balcony. You need to be doing the right thing. How many sins would have been covered had the love of Jonathan for David said, you don't need to do that? And I think because Jonathan said it to him, David would have done the right thing. I think David sinned because David didn't have Jonathan in his life. So, you know what? It's real important. That's for me. Important for me to understand. But look what happens. David has victory after victory after victory. He has his officials with him. He comes to the throne. And then beginning in chapter 9 of verse 1, David asks, is there someone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? For covenant's sake. You see, when a person dies, the covenant is still forever. Especially as it deals with a covenant of this house and a covenant of our descendants. So whatever David would have done for Jonathan, he was bound to do it for Jonathan's offspring. So is there anybody left? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba who called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, yes. And he said, listen, is there anybody left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in both feet. You know the story. Word got out that Jonathan and Saul were dead. And look, the house of Saul was scared to death. They were terrified because David had every right to come in and just destroy everybody just to get rid of his great enemy. And so they're terrified. And so this nurse picks up this little boy. She begins to run with him. And in haste, she falls and she breaks both his legs. And he becomes a cripple for life. Okay? So it says there is a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. He's at the house of Maker, son of Amiel, in Lodibar. King David had him brought to Lodibar from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, Your servant, he replied. David said, look, don't be afraid. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you. I'm telling you, this just gets to me. Because I know the spiritual application that's coming. I'm going to restore to you everything that belongs to you. He brings Ziba in. He says to him, listen, I've given my master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring him the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Real quickly, we're talking here about an everlasting covenant. He has taken this crippled son and brought him into his house and basically said, from this day forward, you're my son. You're my son. My robe is yours. My belt is yours. My crown is yours. My table is yours. I know you don't have anything, but it don't matter. Because of the covenant, I have to do this. I am bound by this covenant to provide for you for the rest of your life. And so, as you get down to the end of the chapter, it says that Jonathan, for the rest of his life, sat at the king's table. Which basically means he was just treated as the king's son. Long before we were born, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant on our behalf. The Father said to the Son, if you'll die for him, I'll forgive him. And the Son replied, if you'll forgive them, I'll die for them. It was an everlasting covenant that was formed that day before time began. I know theologically that's deep. But before ever you were even a thought of in your mom and dad's minds, you were already in God's thoughts. God was making provision for you through this covenant. Put it this way. Let's just look at it. Jonathan is God. David is Jesus. Mephibosheth is us. That's the application, okay? There's this covenant between two parties that has benefits for others. And so the time comes. When David calls for Mephibosheth and he comes and he falls down before him, he's terrified. He's been told about what an enemy David is. He's been told that David's out to get him. He's been told that everything that ever happened to him is David's fault. David has been questioned, and his character has been questioned. His intentions have been questioned in the house of Mephibosheth all of his life. And now all of a sudden he's standing before the man who really holds the power of life and death in his hands for this man. David had been pursuing him. David had been running after him. David had been trying to find him all along. And when he found him, Mephibosheth was terrified. There was a time in our lives when God pursued us. There's a time, and maybe in your life right now, where God is pursuing you. And you're running. And you're afraid. But God's going to catch you. Okay? He's going to catch you. Now, what you do with that at that point is up to you, but we've all heard the stories of his wrath. We've all heard the stories and been told that God's responsible for all of our infirmities and all of our bad times. But then God sends His Holy Spirit and catches up with our running. And as we stand there trembling at His feet in fear of our own lives, He reassures us and tells us of a covenant that was made before time began. We believed Him, and our inheritance was restored. He invited us to dwell with Him and to eat and feast at His table and to be a part of His family and to consider ourselves His children. There's a reason 1 and 2 Samuel's in here. The great part about it is when it was being told early on when it was written, they didn't understand it, but we understand it. Hey, we're on this side of the cross. We understand that now. God has your good at heart. God loves you unconditionally because of covenant between the Father and the Son. If you'll die, I will forgive. Okay, if you'll forgive, I'll die. And a covenant was cut. Now, the scars of Jesus are still there. As a reminder, listen, when we get to heaven, somebody said the only man-made thing in heaven are going to be the nail prints in the Lord's hands. And that may very well be true. But I think it's going to be there as a reminder that this is an everlasting covenant. When Jesus lifts His hands and we see those nail prints, it's like, man, hey, we're good. We're good. Because I'm telling you something. If anybody breaks this covenant, the Father will have to break it or the Son will have to break it. And the day they break that covenant, they will cease to be God. When God made that covenant with Abraham, the Bible says He swore to Himself because there was nobody greater. He put Abraham to sleep because He didn't want Abraham to be a part of the covenant. This is between me. And I think that day, listen, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all there. And they made a covenant with each other. You die for them, I'll forgive them. The Holy Spirit goes, I'll chase them. I'll be your runner. So if there's ever a moment in your life that you feel like you need to be saved, that's part of the covenant. The Holy Spirit is pursuing you for the Father who wants to forgive you. Why do you want to be so afraid of that? Why do you not want to be part of the King's family? I mean, you know, let's just think about it for a minute. If there was a great kingly palace somewhere and somebody came to your family and said, man, you know what, we want to move you in with us. How many of you would not just walk off what you got and move into that mansion? But I'm going to tell you what, that's an earthly mansion. God's got one prepared. It's more beautiful, more lasting, more extravagant, more eloquent that our minds can even comprehend. And you know what? It's ours. Because we are His children. So real quickly, let me just talk about friendship principles, okay? We've looked at a lot. Let me give you some friendship principles. Proverbs chapter 18 again, verse 24. Man may have many companions, but he can still come to ruin. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Living life that is simple but very profound. Here they are. Write these four things down. Number one, get up close to people. If you want to be a covenant friend, if you want to be a friend, if there are friendship principles, you got to get up close to people. But let me tell you something, folks. The Bible also says if a man wants a friend, he's got to be friendly. Some people don't want you up close to them, and that's okay. But you can't be a covenant friend with someone if you're not willing to get into their lives and get up close. Number two, hang out with them. How are you going to get to know somebody if you don't ever talk to them? Spend time together. Laugh. Cry. Pray. Share your thoughts. Knowing and understanding that whatever you're just pouring on them, they're not going to repeat that to anybody. Love them in practical ways. I mean, really. You don't have to just continue to tell people all the time, I love you. Just, you know what? Show it. Don't be like the old guy who married his wife and 50 years later she said, you don't ever tell me that you love me anymore. He said, I told you the day I married you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Ladies, does it stir you when that man looks at you and goes, you know what, I haven't told you in a while, but I love you. There's just something that stirs up. Guys, take a hint. Tell her you love her. Tell your friends you love them. Let them know. But don't just tell them. In very practical ways, let them know. And number four, just share Jesus with them. Just share Jesus with them. Hunter, I'm gonna call Hunter out here just for a minute, because when Hunter came on staff and we began to talk with him, he said, you know, here's what I want in our student ministry. I just want to do life with them and share Jesus. Folks, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. If you want a friend, you got to be a friend. But there are friendships every now and then that the Holy Spirit puts together, because there's going to come a time in our lives where all of us need a friend like that. And we have a friend. We do have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All you're doing is just emulating Jesus. That's all God's asked you to do. Just do what I would do. You may be here this morning, you've never been saved. The Holy Spirit's been pursuing you. You've been running. From what? Who knows? I mean, because there is, I'm sure you know that there is this terrible feeling that God's going to punish me. God's going to drop this big hammer on me. Well, let me just give you this. Write down Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It ain't coming from Him. As many mistakes as we make, we'll be corrected. But at judgment day, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Covenant.